Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast with Dr. John Neufeld. Dr. Neufeld takes us through this exciting series called Remembering the Reformation with the message entitled Sola Scriptura and Sola Fide. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 as we go back to the Bible with Dr. John.
Theologian and author J.I. Packer has written, "The authority of Scripture was the formal principle of the theology of the Reformation, determining its method and providing its touchstone of truth. But justification was the material principle, determining its substance." Now, when Packer spoke about the formal principle, he was talking about what Terry Johnson calls the rules of the debate, or the final authority in the debate. In other words, when it came to justifying a split from the Catholic Church, or when it came to abolishing the Mass, the Reformers appealed to Scripture. That's why, for instance, Ulrich Zwingli decided to make a point in Switzerland. He did something that really shook things up. It was a Friday during Lent in which the Roman Church had ruled that it was a sin to eat meat. Zwingli joined a group of citizens in his city and sat down on that day and ate, I think it was, two sausages. Because for Zwingli, if the Scripture commands it, well, we have no freedom, but we must obey. But if the Scripture does not command it, we're allowed to use our free conscience and make choices for ourselves. See, the formal principle was always the Scripture. When there was a debate, one appealed to Scripture. But the material principle, well, that's the key issue on which everything hangs. No one fought a reformation so that sausage makers could sell sausages during Lent. That was never the issue. It's not worth the fight. The issue, the thing upon which everything hung, has been called sola fide, or faith alone. John Calvin said, "Justification by faith is the first and keenest subject of the controversy between us." And Martin Luther said, "This article is the head and the cornerstone of the church." You know, as I think about this, I'm reminded of two of my own experiences. One's an experience I had some years ago. I had just gotten home to my wife in my bed, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning. The afternoon before, I had been invited to have supper in a Roman Catholic monastery, and it was followed by a time to meet with young Catholic seminarians who were studying for the priesthood. We were scheduled for about an hour, but as I've said, the conversation went on and on deep into the night. The conversation that night was intense, it was respectful, it was forthright, and if you will, with no attempt to hide our differences or paper over our disagreements. At one point in the discussion, one of the young seminarians said to me, "Did you know that justification by faith is not even found in the Bible?" I couldn't believe that he would hand me such a slow pitch. And as I was rearing back to hit that one out of the park, the priest who was in charge said to the young man, he stepped in front of him and he looked at him and he said, "You know, I don't think you're going to win this one, so let's not go there." But I wanted to go there because, in my opinion, there is no more important issue to talk about. Remember, I said that when talking about justification by faith, that I have two memorable experiences. The second came as, in one summer, I decided to read through the entire Roman Catholic Catechism. You know, I must say, it was really a delightful experience. Some parts of it really were quite rich, and some truths it expressed really did bring tears to my eyes. Now, of course, on some issues, I most profoundly disagreed, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. For me, after I was done, I was left with a sense of unease, and for a while, I struggled to get a handle on it, and then it came to me. After reading it, I was left with no hint to the most important fundamental question that any human being can ask. What was that question? Well, you remember the incident described in Acts 16. Paul and Silas had been put in prison, and it's about midnight, and they're praying and singing hymns to God, and there's an earthquake in the city. It was so great that the prison doors were broken open, and all the chains that bound them were broken off from the wall. Supposing that his prisoners had escaped, and realizing that the Roman penalty for letting your prisoners get away was always death, the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And realizing that they were about to witness a horrible tragedy, Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." See, the jailer realized that these men had not escaped because of their concern for him. Furthermore, he had heard them singing praises to Jesus that night, and so he called for a torch to be brought, and when he saw that no one had escaped, he knew that he could trust these men. And so he fell down before them and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I have to say, there is no greater question than that one. Years ago, while I was pastoring, I came upon a Chinese woman in the sanctuary of the church. She was obviously distressed, for she'd been crying, and I sat down beside her and explained I was a pastor here, and was there something I could do for her? She told me that for years now she'd been searching for God, but she was distraught. The more she sought God, the more she became aware of her own sin and her offensiveness to God. And I remember her question, "Is it possible for someone like me to know God? And if so, how do I do that? What must I do to be saved?" You see, when that kind of question is asked, well, all the world has to stop, because what's said next are the most important words that can come out of our mouths. If the answer is, "Well, you need to get away and ask God," or "Maybe you need to visit a confessional," or "Maybe you need to afflict your body," or "Maybe you need to fast for a week," or "Maybe you just need to turn off your TV and get away from all the distractions," or "Maybe something else," well, are we right when we say that? And the answer is no, we're not right. And that, said the reformers, is the fundamental reason for our dispute. Listen to what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer that night. It's recorded in Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Place your confidence in Jesus. And this is what you must do. If you do, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be made right with God. You'll escape the judgment that's to come. Now, historically, that's been called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, what does that mean? Well, to justify is to declare someone not guilty. It's the means that God uses in which he thinks our sins have been forgiven and we are declared just or righteous before him. Now, just to test this in plain language, let me try something out. If you were to die tonight and were to stand before God, do you think you would go to heaven? Now, a great many people, indeed, I would say that most people answer this question and say, "I think I would go to heaven." But then when you ask them how they know they'd get to heaven, well, it's right here that we hear a number of very telling answers. You know, one answer is, I have done my best. And all that God ever expects of anyone is that they should do their best. And others will say, "Well, I went to church and I said my prayers and I tried to keep the Ten Commandments." All of those answers are what we would call justification by works. We think we're going to be declared acceptable to God on the basis of something that we have done. But justification by faith says, "I think I'm going to be acceptable before God by trusting in what Christ has done." In other words, we don't justify ourselves. God justifies us by the action of Jesus. Romans 8, 33 to 34 says, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn?" See, to condemn is to declare someone guilty. To justify is to declare them innocent. Some time ago, I did a 5-week series on Romans 1 to 4, which I called the heart of the gospel. Romans 3, verse 22 speaks about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the issue. Either we trust that Christ has paid our sins on our behalf on the cross, or we trust in something that we have done. Galatians 2, verse 16 says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." The only way to have our sins forgiven is to trust in what Jesus did on our behalf, to throw ourselves without doubting on his sacrifice on the cross. Now, there's been so much misunderstanding here. Some have assumed that if that's true, it doesn't matter how we live, just so long as we believe that Jesus died for us. But the reformers and the Bible never talks that way. Remember, the Bible reminds us that if we trust in Jesus, we will consider ourselves dead to the world and dead to our own fleshly desires and trust rather in him. But doing right never saves. Trusting in the one who did right on our behalf by dying for us, that saves. Now, I know I've chosen to speak on the first two solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura and sola fide, in one setting. But that's because right here at Back to the Bible Canada, we are committed to those two principles as the very foundation of our ministry. We can think of no greater issue today than those two principles, for on those two principles hang the very souls of millions and millions of people. It took a Reformation to remind us just how central these matters are.
John, this is a great message. It reminds us of that there was a day in the time where we had Bible colleges across the country, and young people would go and they would enjoy studying the Word of God, but may not be so today.
Yeah, I don't think you can have an evangelical, which is a historic Protestant Christian movement, unless we have well-informed biblicists that fill our pews and are a part of our church. If all we're ever doing is waiting for a preacher to tell us something, I think basically we've lost the entire movement. So, you know, we need to recapture, remember, and do all of those things that the Reformation taught us about sola scriptura, and then, of course, the center of the gospel. We need to remember that.
Thanks, John, for this great message. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched a brand new website which offers all of our Bible teaching resources, including the on-air messages of Dr. John Neufeld, news about the ministry, our Bible teaching correspondent courses, an opportunity to receive our bi-monthly magazine Confident Living, and a way to support the ministry of Back to the Bible. With the new website, there is never a reason to miss another Bible teaching message from Dr. John Neufeld, and you can order every program that you hear or complete Bible teaching series on CD. So why not visit backtothebible.in today? That is backtothebible.in. Or for more information, call us at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.